Good morning. As we were singing that last song, my mind went to a challenge I heard years ago when it comes to the words that we sing. That oftentimes, and I believe that of this song, that those are scary prayers. You say, why? Why scary? Because if the Lord shows up and honestly answers those, because that's what we've honestly prayed, and by the way, He will, then can you imagine the power that we have to change this world? But we need to pray them, we need to sing them like we mean them. Now let me retract that. We need to say them, we need to sing them because we believe them. Not like, but because we truly do. Please join me for a word of prayer. Abba, Father, Yahweh, Almighty God, thank you for the words of the songs that we have sung. Father, may they be true. May they be the words of our heart that sings out to you today. That we stand in Christ alone and no other. That we desire more of your love. And more of your power, that we might be the people, the kingdom people you have called us to be. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for calling us here together this day. As we gather to worship you and to lift up your name in praise and in song and to come and, as the words of another song say, just rest as your words fall upon us. To rest in your presence. To draw strength from your voice as we hear your word. A word spoken by you for us. Thank you so much for Jesus, and in whom we find life. We thank you for his willingness to give his life that we might have life. And we rejoice and celebrate, Father, that he didn't stay on a cross or in a dark tomb, but that with great power and authority you called him forth from the grave. We ask, Father, that you would continue to be with those of our number who are struggling with illnesses. Father, I've received multiple calls in the last few days. Those that have suffered the loss of loved ones. Those that are suffering from medical situations of various kinds. Some fighting COVID, others just being under the weather, still others receiving medical diagnoses that they weren't expecting. And yet, Father, you are present in each and every one of those lives. So we pray your healing upon them, your strengthening. Father, we ask that you'd be with the young men and women of our armed forces, that you would be present with them as they stand in the gap and as they defend our freedoms. Be with their families, Father, as they are separated by great distances and they long to be together. Father, may they feel your presence with them as well. And Father, for those that you have brought here to this place this day, or that might be listening to us online, We all have our own struggles. We're all wrestling with different things. And yet, Father, we know that you are a God who is intimately aware of each one of your children, even to the point of knowing the number of hairs on their head. So, Father, you know the situations. We just ask, Father, that you would touch them, that you would bring healing, that you would lift our burdens. And, Father, just now, would you calm our spirits so that we might hear clearly the words that you have to share with us this day. Father, set me aside. Allow your Spirit to take the words that come from my mouth and interpret them into our spirits this day. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Former President Ronald Reagan tells of a favorite aunt of his who wanted to do something nice for him when he was just a wee lad. And so she took him to a custom shoemaker to have a pair of custom shoes made for him. And so the cobbler began to ask Ronald about styles and different things that he might want in the shoes. And he came down to the toes of the shoes and he says, "Do you want square toes? Or do you want round ones?" Young Reagan hemmed and hawed around and he was just unable to make a decision. "That's okay," the cobbler said. "You come back in a few days and you let me know whether you want square toes or round toes and I'll get busy making your shoes." A few days later, the cobbler saw young Ronald on the street and asked him, "So, is it square toes or is it round toes?" Ronald still could not make up his mind and said, I just don't know." "Okay, you come by in a couple days and I'll have your shoes ready," the cobbler said. When he arrived at the shop, Ronald Reagan received his first pair of custom-made shoes. One shoe with a square toe and one shoe with a round toe. Sometimes we have to make a choice. And that's what I really want to share with us today. This call that it's time for us to get off of the fence for Jesus Christ and make an honest choice. As I read and reread today's text message, that biblical call, that theme that I believe occurs over and over again from Genesis to Revelation, that call to choose Christ, just kept coming back to me. And as I thought about it, two specific passages of Scripture, both from the Old Testament, both from relatively the same time frame, actually probably two generations apart. The first was that of Moses. Moses had come to the end of his journey. The nation of Israel was on the boundary of the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land after having wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Moses calls the nation together to give them one last message, if you will, one last sermon, if you will, whatever you want to call it. And he begins to recount all the things that have happened in the wilderness wanderings and all the commands that God has given them. And we find all that recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And at the very end of Deuteronomy, we have Moses then beginning to bring this message to a close. And he stands before the nation of Israel and he says, "See, today I have set before you a choice. a path that leads to life, and not just life, but abundant life, long life, and a path that leads to death and destruction. And then Moses looks at them and says, choose. Here it is. Choice is yours. But you have to make a choice. Choose. The second verse that came to mind was, again, after the battles and conquering or taking the promised land, Joshua is calling the nation together, and he's calling them to recommit to the covenant they have made with God. And he stands before this nation of people, and he says this, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. Serve Him in faithfulness. Put away the things of the past. Put away the gods, little g, that your forefathers worshipped and served beyond the river in Egypt. And choose to serve the Lord. But then he gives them this. Again, he sets before them this choice. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your father, whether that life that leads to destruction, or whether you will serve the Lord. And then Joshua adds these famous words, but as for me, I want you to know my choice. As for me, and as for my household, we will serve Yahweh. Moses wasn't on the fence for God. Joshua wasn't on the fence for God, but there were many in the nation that apparently were on the fence. To be on the fence or to sit the fence means to choose to be neutral, so to speak, to not make a decision, to just go along, to get along, whatever phrase you want to use. It literally means that one is unwilling to make a decision. But the truth that we need to know, folks, is that when we choose not to make a decision, we've actually made a decision, especially when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, because He's laid it before us. Choose. This morning, I want us to return to the story of the prophet Elijah. This particular account is one that takes place right after what we shared a couple weeks ago. You remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about God preparing Elijah for a battle that he would have to face, one that he would have to face primarily alone. And so God sends him to the wilderness, to the brook of Kerith, and then into the very stronghold of the enemy as he went and was cared for and lived with a widow and her son. And God prepared him. And now this morning as we return, we see that God is now calling Elijah back. And he's sending him into a place that's not safe to confront a king who has sought for 3 years to put him to death. And yet we see no hesitation in Elijah. As God calls him, he has chosen. Elijah, without a doubt, has chosen, I will stand for Yahweh. No matter what my future holds, I will stand for Yahweh. In 1 Kings 18, 1 through 4, we pick up the narrative. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is speaking after those days with the widow and raising her son. In the third year, after he had said there would be no rain, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. No hesitation, no waiting. He went. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Today I want to introduce you to Obadiah. We don't know a lot about this particular Obadiah, other than what we see right here at the start of the 18th chapter. We're told that he is the chief steward. He's the overseer of the entire household of Ahab. And who is Ahab? Ahab, we're told in 1 Kings 16, is the worst of all kings that have ever ruled the kingdom of Israel. More evil than his father Omri. Followed in the footsteps of those who had gone before him and did evil in the sight of the Lord. He had turned the people from worshiping Yahweh to worshiping Baal and the Ashereth under the guidance of his loving wife, Jezebel. And we learn that the drought has struck the region of Ahab there in Samaria, and it is devastating. And it's brought as a punishment from Yahweh because they had turned their backs on him. Or if they hadn't turned their backs on him, they were hiding in the corner. They weren't standing up for their God. And so Elijah, as he gave this word of warning, this word of coming punishment, became the enemies of Ahab and Jezebel. They sought to kill all of Yahweh's servants, and especially Elijah. We see that Jezebel had all of the prophets killed except for about 100 that this man Obadiah would hide. And so for 3 years, Ahab would spend and send men out into all the area around Samaria and into the other kingdoms seeking Elijah because he desired to put him to death. And it's in the midst of this picture we're introduced to Obadiah. And we're told two specific things about him. First, that he greatly feared the Lord. Evidenced apparently in the fact that when the order to kill the prophets was placed, he went and gathered 100 of those prophets and began hiding them in caves and providing for their protection and their care. Secondly, we're told that he is over the household of Ahab. Now, as I read that, I had to wonder. If he's hiding prophets of Yahweh, if he's devoted to Yahweh, why would Ahab, who is so against Yahweh, keep a man on as the trustee of everything? Was Obadiah like many of us? When he could be together with fellow believers, he was sold out for Yahweh. When we can gather together and sing praises to Yahweh, we do it with great exuberance. But when we go out in the world, do we do the same? Or do we pull back into ourselves and we just kind of go along to get along? We sit on the fence. And we don't defend the faith and we don't defend our Savior. You see, Obadiah was entrusted with everything in Ahab's house. Ahab held nothing back. It reminds me of the way that job is described when it speaks of young Joseph over the household of Potiphar in Genesis 39, verses 4 through 6. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that being Potiphar, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him the overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, this is what I want you to get, because of him, because of Joseph, Potiphar had no concern about anything except for the food that he ate. That's loyalty. And Ahab had this loyalty to Obadiah, but if he truly wanted to do away with all of Yahweh's servants, then how could he not know who Obadiah was? So then I had to ask, so who's Obadiah loyal to? Is he loyal to Yahweh? I mean, he did hide 100 prophets. Or is he loyal to Ahab? And where I came was, maybe he is just sitting the fence. He wants to be loyal to Ahab, but he fears the world. And so he plays the role of both. As I said, the text informs us that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly and proved it during Jezebel's purge of the prophets by hiding them. Yet if he was loyal to the Lord, then how could he maintain? How could he even begin to stay and serve Ahab? And so we're confronted with two possibilities. You see, not all of God's servants are necessarily called to be in the public eye. Elijah certainly was. Maybe Obadiah wasn't. Text doesn't really tell us. And we've seen in Scripture some of God's servants in many places doing the work of the kingdom in the background. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come to mind. They served on the Sanhedrin. And yet they grew in their faith and their love of Jesus. Or we think of Queen Esther who kept her heritage hidden when she was married to the king until it was absolutely necessary in both cases for them to take a stand. They had to come to a point where they had to get off of the fence and take a stand. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea no longer hid their loyalty to Jesus. On the day of his death, they go to Pilate and say, "Let us take the body off of the cross." Nicodemus comes with all the spices to pay honor to the one he loved and lost. Esther finally put her life on the line, and she says, "If I die, I die. I'm going before the king to defend God's people." You see, eventually, they had to make a choice and stand for something. And folks, there's a time in our lives that we have to take a stand as well. You know, as I continued reading, it seemed to me, though, that Obadiah was that guy that was kind of just riding the fence, just sitting there and hoping for the best. As the story goes on, Obadiah comes across Elijah. We find that recorded in 1 Kings 18, 7 through 9. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, this is Obadiah speaking to Elijah, "How have I sinned against you, sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Hadn't been afraid of Ahab up until this point, apparently. As Obadiah is out searching for water and grass, we're told to feed the horses and mules. That shows you where Ahab's allegiance were. They weren't out looking for food and water for the people. They were out looking for food and water for his horses and mules. Read military. I want to protect the military that's going to protect me. That was Ahab's concern. It was all for Ahab. So as Obadiah is out looking for these things, he comes upon Elijah. And he recognizes him immediately. There's no doubt. It is who it is. And he asks Elijah to make sure that his eyes are not deceiving him, that it is Elijah. After all, they had been searching for him for 3 years. And Elijah tells him, "It is I." He tells him that he is to go and tell Ahab that I'm coming to see him. Let him know I'm alive, and you tell him I'm coming to see him. But notice Obadiah's reply. It's not one of devotion to the Lord that says, "Okay, I'm gonna go do this." He says this, "How have I sinned? Why would you send me to my death?" We see Obadiah's response as maybe a lack of faith in Yahweh. And that's not to condemn Obadiah. Jesus confronts his own disciples over and over again. "You of little faith," and yet they changed the world. You know, I've often thought of that story of Peter walking on the water, and they get back to the boat and Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." I think often we think that it's Peter because he looked away in that moment. But who had the more faith? Peter who got out of the boat or the 11 that remained in the boat? The 11 stayed on the fence for a while. Obadiah's first response is not one of obedience, of loyalty to Christ, of loyalty to Yahweh, but rather of self-preservation. "Don't send me there. He'll kill me." Which might be an indication of how he has survived in the house of Ahab for 3 years. Just playing it safe. In fact, his defense is this. In 1 Kings 18:13, trying to argue that he has been faithful to the Lord. "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s and in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" Where's his faith? The Lord's called him to go through the words of the prophet Elijah that he has bowed and honored. And yet Ahab is still hesitant. You see, Elijah calls Obadiah to go. And to go on a mission for him. Ultimately, it's a mission that Yahweh has given Obadiah to do, but unlike Elijah, who we have seen over and over again immediately respond in faith to what God has called him to. He immediately went to Ahab when he was told to go and tell him that rain wouldn't come. He immediately went to the brook at Kirith, where God had promised to care for him. He immediately got up and went into the country of the enemy that worshipped Baal. And now he has immediately gone to seek out Ahab. Notice the contrast with Obadiah. Obadiah steps into defense mode. Haven't you heard what I've already done? Why should I put my life in more danger? The simple answer is because Yahweh's asking you to. I fear there are many in our churches around the world today who have more of a heart like Obadiah than like Elijah. They love Jesus. They'll tell you they love Jesus, and they probably very much do, but they fear the world. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. The Lord has promised to be with us. The Lord has promised that if we will remain faithful to Him, He will remain faithful to us. And even if it costs us our lives, it's just this physical life. Because we've been promised an abundant life in God's kingdom. The question is, where's the evidence of our loyalty? Obadiah does finally step out in faith. He is obedient to the call because he responds to a promise of hope. 1 Kings 18, 15 through 16. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. I won't go and hide. I'll be there." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Obadiah finally relents and he goes to Obadiah. And he does it because Elijah says this, "I will be there. I'm going to stand for Yahweh, and I'm not afraid of the enemy. I will stand there for Christ. I will stand there for Yahweh, and I will defend the faith." And you can rest assured on that, Obadiah. Yahweh will not turn his back on us. And Obadiah goes. For those of us that sometimes ride that fence, it's time for us to get off of it. It's time for us to step up and stand for what we believe in, to proclaim the truth of what we believe in, to defend the faith and defend our Savior. It's time for us to get back on the field. God wants us on the field, doing the work of the church. So now it's in your court. It's in my court. It's time to choose. Moses says, "I set before you two paths. One leads to life, one leads to death." He encouraged them to choose life, but he said, "You must choose." So what do you choose? Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Because as much as I want to say it's not true, there are times, even now, even though you have called me to full service, but there have been moments in my life, and even recently, where I've just sat on the fence and not spoke up and chosen the easy path of least resistance, to go along, to get along. Forgive me, Father. Help me to stand in full faith in each and every moment of my life, serving my Savior. And that's my prayer, Father, for each and every soul that is here this day. Forgive us. Fill us with more of your love and more of your power, that we might be used of you in a very meaningful and in a very powerful way. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we come to a time of response. It's not a response to me. It's a response to what the Spirit has spoken to your heart as God placed this message before us. For some of you, maybe that response is accepting Jesus for the very first time as your Lord and Savior, to be obedient to Him in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. For most of us, we've already made that commitment. But maybe we've been sitting on the fence lately. And it's time for us to get back in the game, to stand up in faith and defend our Lord, to proclaim His truths. Maybe it's been a rough week and you need someone to pray with you. I'm willing to do that, or you can find someone right next to you. But I encourage you to respond. For those of you that might be watching us online, that time of response is for you as well. We encourage you, if any of that has spoken to you, would you give us a call here at the church this week? We'd love to spend some time in prayer with you and in time of fellowship and sharing the word of the Lord with you. So just now I would ask those that are here, would you please stand with us? And would you respond as we sing?